Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Over the last several weeks, we've been looking in regard to what God says in His holy and inspired Word. As we looked 2 weeks ago, we identified that the Scripture is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And based out of what we have in the Scripture, specifically in the New Testament Scripture, we realized that it is how God communicates with His people today. Last week, we looked at a lesson entitled, Now That I'm a Christian, What Is It That God Expects Out of Me? First, we identified is that we have every reason and right to rejoice as Christians. But yet, at the same time, there are responsibilities that God wants us to understand that we have as Christians, as those who belong to Him, as His children, that we must not only understand, that, but that we must make a very vital part of our life in order for us to continue in a relationship with Him. Good people, today in our lesson, I present before you that many people, even in the Lord's church, are confused whenever it comes to the church. Whenever I state that, I am stating that in the religious world specifically, but even in the church, some do not understand what it is that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, taught whenever it comes to the church. Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. We understand that not only did Jesus teach that He would establish His church, but good people, we understand that the Lord's church was indeed established in His death at Pentecost through the preaching and teaching of the apostles. And that church has continued to stand even up until this very present day. And fellowship is gained and maintained as a part and as a relationship in that church. But as we look to the religious world, good people, we find is that many people want to extend fellowship to those who are fellow believers as they would see it. But yet at the same time, our God says very explicitly in regard to what constitutes true biblical fellowship. Whenever we think in regard to the religious world, I stand before you today to tell you that there are some extremely sincere and good people in the religious world. In the religious community, good people, we find people who are very honest. They are as honest as the day is long. They are upright. They try to do everything that they know to do in a right manner, in a way that would be pleasing to God. They are moral people. They hold to high morals and certainly things that are based in the Bible. In regard to their family, they are devoted to family. They are devoted to faith. Also, we understand that these individuals, sincere people, are devoted to God. But yet at the same time, we need to understand that sincerity within itself is not enough for us to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Why do I say that? In the book of Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul was sincere. And good people, he did everything that he did with a clear conscience, but yet at the same time, we understand that he was wrong in the sight of God. In regard to the religious world, we also understand is that these people believe in the one true God. They hold to tenets of monotheism, which mono meaning one or only one, and theist meaning God. They believe that there is but one true and living God, and that He is the Creator of the world, and that He is the sustainer of all things, even mankind's life. In all things, whenever you look to the religious community, good people, I tell you that the majority of them are convinced in their heart that they are right. They are right in regard to their view of God. They are right in regard to their view of the Bible. They are right in regard to their view concerning salvation, matters pertaining to salvation and the way in which they worship. But yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that there is a way that seems right in a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. And we need to make certain that not only do we feel that things are right, but rather that we understand from a biblical context that the things that we are doing are indeed right. Whenever you look to the religious world, we find is that they are divided on matters pertaining to doctrine. There are some who hold to theistic evolution. Theistic evolution contends is that God is the creator of all things, but that God had put into motion the process of evolution. And good people, the Bible nowhere teaches that, but rather that God, in a very special way, created things out of nothing and put the earth in motion. Not theistic evolution. In regard to the confusion in the doctrine taught by the religious world, we find is that many hold to tenets of premillennialism, who assert that whenever Jesus Christ came to this world, is that God was caught off guard whenever Jesus was nailed to the cross, and therefore established the church as an afterthought, and that Jesus will someday come and establish a physical earthly kingdom, but yet at the same time, the Bible nowhere teaches this. The Bible teaches that God knew very well that Christ was going to die at Calvary's cross. It was a part of His eternal plan. And the church was not set up as an afterthought, but rather the church is the thought of God in His eternal plan. It is a part of the eternal plan. And He's not coming back to establish a physical earthly kingdom. Why? Because He already has said that His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is in the church, but yet in an ultimate manner. His kingdom resides in heaven. And in the end, we understand that whenever Christ comes back, according to what the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, then the church will be delivered back up unto our God, the Father. In the religious world, also, they are divided whenever it comes to Calvinistic doctrine. They believe that children are born in sin. But yet the Bible teaches that whenever children are born, they're born innocent, pure, in a safe condition before God. They believe in doctrines that teach that once saved, always saved. But yet at the same time, the Bible identifies for us is that man is not once saved, always saved. There were people in the first century who fell away, and God wants us to understand that we need to take heed to the things that are taught in the Scripture so that we too will not drift away. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Good people in the religious world, they encourage people to join the church of their personal choice. But yet at the same time, as I stand before you today, I tell you that the church is not a social club. It's not something that we place membership in. Do we have membership in the church? Most certainly we do. But it's not something that we have paid dues to be a part of. It's not something that we put our name on a list to count ourselves a part of. But rather, we are added by the Lord unto His church. We are added whenever we submit to Christ in baptism. And it is at that given time that we become a member of the Lord's church. But also, when we think in regard to the religious world, the religious community tells us that we need to lay aside the barriers of doctrine, to lay aside our matters of religious difference, and that we need to fellowship all believers. But the Bible tells us that true fellowship is only found in our God. The ultimate authority in all things, good people, is not man, but rather it is God. Why is God the authority on all things? Because God is eternal. God is one who has always existed and who always will exist. And we understand concerning our God is that God is the creator of all things. And therefore, because God is the creator and the sustainer of all things, God is the authority. And our God authorizes through His Word. God has communicated in these last days through Jesus Christ our Lord, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. And He's communicated through inspired men who have written His Word by way of inspiration, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And man needs to understand that as God has communicated to us, that we must embrace the things that He teaches and that we do not have any right or authority to go beyond the things that are written, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. God is the one who defines religious fellowship. Fellowship begins whenever an individual submits to Christ in baptism, and fellowship is maintained whenever we live our lives faithful to God unto the very end. And God expects man to obey His standard. God wants man to understand not only that He has spoken unto us, that He continues to speak unto us in this very present age, in and through His inspired Word. It is as relevant today as it was whenever it was first given. It is as significant today as it was whenever it was first communicated. And it is as vital today for us to understand it and to apply it today as it was in the first century when God had given His Word through these inspired men. We understand that fellowship, true biblical fellowship, is extended by our God. When and where is it that God first introduced the idea that He wanted fellowship with man? Good people, we understand that God had a fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden, but yet because this couple had sinned against God, their fellowship with God was broken. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, though, God extends that He is going to introduce a plan in the future wherein that man is going to be able to enjoy fellowship once again with Him. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, He says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Verse 9, "Not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." God identifies in the context of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus is that through His grace, through unmerited favor, God is going to extend fellowship. Well, where is it that God extended fellowship? Good people, in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God extends fellowship through Christ, and one is able to acquire fellowship only in Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 identifies that in Christ we are able to be called the children of God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "It is only in Christ that we have fellowship with our Heavenly Father." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us very explicitly that we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only in Christ that we are forgiven of sin. And it's only in Christ that we have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, our Creator. And we understand, as the Scripture teaches, that fellowship is maintained through the Spirit. Understand, not in some sort of a miraculous or mystical way, but rather through the Word of God. Only through our understanding of the Word of God can we have fellowship with God, and it's only through our understanding and application and continued walk in and according to the standards of the Word of God that we're able to maintain our relationship with God. And therefore, the Spirit of God is accredited for the fact that we're able to maintain our fellowship with our God. But also, the Bible reveals to us that whenever we have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we also have a fellowship with the brotherhood, with those of like precious faith, with those who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, with those individuals who embrace the trueness concerning the Scripture. And we have a fellowship certainly here with our brothers and sisters in Christ at East End, but also today as I stand before you, I tell you that we are blessed here in Warren County to have fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who also hold to the same standards that we do whenever it comes to the New Testament, whenever it comes to matters pertaining to salvation. If these people embrace the same standards that you and I embrace that are taught in Scripture, we have fellowship with these brothers and sisters in Christ. If they embrace also the standards that are taught in the Scripture pertaining to worship, then in like figure, you and I, because we embrace those things, we have fellowship with them. If we line up doctrinally from the things that are found in Scripture, we have fellowship with these individuals. If we do not line up with people, then we do not have fellowship with them. Why is that? Good people, because our God is the one who defines fellowship. And God identifies very explicitly that those who are not in fellowship with Him, that His brethren do not have the right to extend fellowship either. Whenever we say that we are in fellowship with people, what is it that we are saying? Good people, we draw from the Scripture in regard to what it is that God identifies in regard to what constitutes true fellowship. Whenever people are in fellowship with God and therefore in fellowship with His people, they are forgiven of their sin. Their sins are washed away And because their sins are washed away, they are added unto the Lord's church. And whenever they are added into the Lord's church, they are counted as one of God's children. And based out of that, then, they have a relationship with God as well as they have a relationship with His people. They are added unto the Lord's church. They are not added unto a denomination. They are not added unto some man-made church. Why is that? Because the people of the Lord does not add people to a church that does not belong unto Him. If people are added unto a man-made church, then they do not belong to the Lord. The Bible very explicitly teaches that. We only have fellowship with God whenever we are added unto His church. The Bible also identifies concerning those individuals who had the forgiveness of sin and added into His church, is that now they have a relationship with the Father, with the Creator of all things, with the One whom we will stand before in the day of judgment. We have a relationship with Him. And to be counted in fellowship with God is also to say that one is counted as a faithful brother in Christ. To say that one is a faithful brother in Christ means that not only have they been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but good people, it also means that they repented of their sin. They no longer live a life that is characterized by sin, yet at the same time we understand is that no one is perfect. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, but yet at the same time, sin does not describe who these individuals are. Whenever they do fall short, they repent of their sin, and based out of that then, they are forgiven or cleansed from all unrighteousness. And as a result of that then, they continue to walk as a faithful member of the Lord's church. In all then, we understand, according to what the Bible teaches concerning those who are in fellowship with God in this life, is that these individuals also stand in fellowship with God whenever they stand before Him in judgment. Because they belong to God now and live their life faithful before Him, they have hope of an eternal life in heaven with our God. Heaven will be the eternal abode for those who are in fellowship with God until death. Whenever we think in regard to what it is that our God says concerning those who are outside of the body of Christ, our God says that we, as true New Testament Christians, are to have no fellowship with demons. As I stand before you today, I tell you that Satan is very good at what he does. And good people, he wants to be in fellowship with us. Why does Satan want to be in fellowship with us and those who are also amongst his evil cohort? Good people, he wants fellowship with us because he knows that if he has fellowship with us, we have no fellowship with God. And for that reason, he works continually to lead us away from God. He is a liar, and he is the father of lies. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And he works diligently to lie to Christians, to get them to leave God, but also to get them to embrace those who are outside of the body of Christ in fellowship. Because if we do so, if we bid them Godspeed, we are a partaker of their evil deeds. We are warned that we are not to have fellowship with those who are workers of darkness. Fellowship can have, or light can have no fellowship with that which is dark. Why? Because they're in contrast with one another. Those of the light are seeking to please the light, Jesus Christ. Those who are in the dark, they are seeking to please Satan. As a result of that, we cannot appreciate any true fellowship with those who are in darkness. But also, good people, we need to understand that people who teach error, the Bible identifies to us, is that there was going to be a time come where people would not endure sound doctrine. Paul told Timothy, he says, these individuals will have itching ears. They will not be pleased with what the God of heaven presents as true matters of doctrine that's pleasing and acceptable to Him. He says these people, because they are not pleased with the standards of God, he says they will heap to themselves teachers. And these people will tickle the ears of those individuals. And good people, I tell you that it did indeed happen. In fact, in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some who pervert the gospel of Christ. Good people, during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, he saw that people were mixing the doctrine of Christ with Judaism and later other isms. And as a result of that, they came out and said, we have Christism. Christ is not an ism. Christ is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And if a person is a part of an ism, they're extinguished from our God. One cannot have fellowship with those who teach error. But also, we need to understand, with one who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, congregations even, who once stood where God wants us to stand, but yet at the same time, they do not. Sadly, we have a congregation even in this community that I'm told does not stand where they need to stand. And as a result of that, they've walked away from God. And whenever they walk away from God, they no longer abide in the doctrine of Christ. And therefore, we have no right, we have no reason, no authority to embrace that congregation or others such as them as we find in Nashville and Texas and all throughout the land here in America and throughout the world. Good people, God gives us some reasons as to why we're out of fellowship with people such as this. I believe it's because they do not respect the inspired Word of God. Somebody says, well, Kevin, you started a few moments ago and you said that these people are sincere and they believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Good people, there's more to pleasing God than believing the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. It's accepting it as the inspired Word of God to the point to where you say it's going to govern what it is that we're going to say and we're going to do whenever it comes to matters of life as well as matters of religion. And if people do not do that, then they're going to be guilty of what Peter taught in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, where it says, unlearned and unstable men twist the Scripture to their own destruction. And in the religious world where people do not stand where God expects us to stand, that's exactly what they're doing. They're twisting the Scripture to fit their own theology, to fit their own way of life. And God says that to do that, not only is it misleading to the hearts and souls of mankind, but He says they do that to their own destruction. But also, we cannot embrace those who are not in line with God. Why? Because they teach falsely whenever it comes to matters of salvation. Whenever it comes to baptism, the religious world says that baptism is not really that important. They tell us that whenever it comes to baptism, is that it is the first step that you will do after you are saved. They present it like this, that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. What do they mean by that? Good people, they believe that all you have to do is to accept Jesus Christ into your heart. And once you've accepted Jesus into your heart, then you say a sinner's prayer. And based on that sinner's prayer, then you're good to go with God. You know, we've sat with people in the religious world and said, you believe that you're saved by faith only. And they say, absolutely, you're saved by faith only. And we say to them, did you know that the only time that faith and only is presented together in Scripture is James chapter 2 and verse 24? And God says that man is not justified by faith only. The only time that faith and only appear together in Scripture, God says, not by faith only. Faith is a part of it, but it's believing in God and doing what God commands us to do. What is that belief? Jesus said it Himself in Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. Good people, we can have no fellowship with people who teach wrong about what the Lord says about baptism. But also, God wants us to understand that we can have no fellowship with these people because they worship God in vain. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." He said that a couple times in the context. Why? Worship Him in spirit and in truth. He emphasized that. Why? Because He wants man to understand that if we're going to worship God, we need to worship Him in His terms, according to His standards. And if we go outside of that, then we're no longer worshiping God in spirit nor in truth. And good people, when we think about the religious world, we find is that they worship God however they want to worship Him. They worship Him with instrumental music. They worship Him with choirs, praise teams. They worship Him and they will not partake of the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. And God identifies very explicitly in regard to the acts of New Testament worship as to what was required in the first century and what is required even in this present age as we think in regard to what God says about true New Testament worship. Well, where are these individuals at then who worship God contrary to what He says in Scripture? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, He says, "These people draw near to Me with their lips." In other words, they do things that sound religious. But He says, "Their heart is far from Me, teaching as commandments the doctrine of man." But also, good people, understand is that these people exalt church leaders in ways that are not authorized in Scripture. You hear me say from this pulpit, and I think rightfully so, because I draw it from the Scripture, that we need to love our elders. We need to encourage them in any way that we can. We need to work with them as they present the works of the church, and that they are the leaders in the church, but yet at the same time they turn to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord, to get their guidance. And as long as they do that, we need to admire them and to submit to them and their rule. In the religious world, in Roman Catholicism per se, they look to a man that is called the Pope. And they say that he is the head of the church. Good people, the Bible never identifies a Pope. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In the religious world also, they have priests that they turn to. And in Roman Catholicism, you go in and you pray unto a priest. Good people, the Scripture teaches that all Christians are priests. And we have the right as well as the responsibility to go to God and pray to God on a daily basis. We don't need to go to a priest to pray. We go to the Lord to pray, because that's the way that God identifies it in Scripture. In the religious world, they call their preacher the pastor. And understand, the word pastor never in the Scripture is applied to the preacher. It's always applied unto the eldership. But yet in the religious world, they say that it applies to the preacher. And they misuse and abuse that. And even those who serve in the churches as preachers, they willingly accept that. And they look at the church and they say that they are the ones over the church. Good people, Christ died for the church. And therefore the church belongs to Christ. And it gives Him the right, the rule, and the responsibility of being head over the church. Whenever we look in regard to the religious world and people out in our community, what type of a take must we take upon these individuals? Good people, we are to live in the world, but not like the world. You and I, if we want a fellowship with God, we need to understand that we live in a very corrupt world, and therefore we need to abstain from the corrupt things, the immoral and the unethical things, the ungodly associations that this world has to offer. Because if we want fellowship with God, we cannot have fellowship with the world. Whenever it comes to the religious community, we also need to understand that we have a form of fellowship. Note what I said there. A form of fellowship. If you have your Bibles, look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul there, in regard to the context, we read is that the right hand of fellowship is extended. That's brotherhood fellowship. What I present before you today is a left hand of fellowship. It's a type of fellowship that we have with the world, the type of fellowship that we would have with people in the religious world. It's not embracing them where they are, but rather it is associating with them in life as what we are commanded to do as Christians. We are to pursue peace with all men. And in pursuing peace with all men, we need to understand that in regard to these individuals is that these people still are not right with our God. And for that reason, we can have no true right hand of fellowship with these people. Why? Because they are not enjoying a right hand of fellowship with our God. And for that reason, then, we need to limit our association with those who are in the world and with those who are in the religious world who are in error. And in that I mean is that we need to be careful not to cross lines to wherein that these people would think that we're bidding them Godspeed. James chapter 4 and verse 4 identifies is that if we have friendship with the world, we do not have a relationship with God. In regard to those who are in the religious world or in the world itself, these people are doing things that are contrary to the way of God. And for us to associate in a full sense, to bid them Godspeed, we would be as equally wrong as these individuals. You say, Kevin, what then must we focus upon? We must focus constantly upon reaching out to these souls. Anyone outside of Christ, we need to do all that we can to love them. We need to do all with them to teach them, to bring them to an understanding of sin. Not only how God looks at an individual who lives in an immoral and unethical way, but how God looks to those who practice religion in a way that is not defined in Scripture. God looks at that as sin. And we need to teach people to help them to understand that they need to see it the way that God sees it and to help them come out of those things and then to come into a full-fledged relationship with our God. You see, God is a creator of all things. And God has created mankind in and after His image. But you know, the Bible identifies as that sin separates us from God. And there's only one way in which we're able to have a relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, I refer back to John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God wants a relationship with man. He wants fellowship with us. And Jesus wants fellowship with us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, He commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." And it's only in Christ that we can be counted as sons of God. How are we able to be counted as sons of God? Through obedience to Christ in baptism. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ." To be clothed in Christ means that we are a part of Christ. To be clothed in Christ, it means that we have a relationship in and through Christ. As what took place at Pentecost takes place today. Whenever people submit to Christ in baptism, their sins are washed away. They're in fellowship with God. And based out of that fellowship with God, then they are added to the church and counted as one of His faithful children. Two men living in sin do not have fellowship with God. When one man obeys the gospel, it puts him in fellowship with God. If the other man has not obeyed the gospel, he does not have fellowship with God. And based out of his lack of fellowship with God, then we can have no fellowship with him. On the other hand, if that man obeys the gospel, puts Christ on in baptism, lives his life faithful before God, he gains fellowship with God as we have fellowship with God. And based out of that, then, we have fellowship with him. And he has fellowship with us. Outside of fellowship with God, there is no fellowship. And if we want fellowship with one another, that fellowship must go through God and according to the way that God prescribes. Outside of that, good people, I can't make... It's not my call to make changes to the Scripture, and nor is it yours. We have no right or reason to change the way that God sets it up. And therefore, we must go along with what He says constitutes true fellowship. Fellowship is in God through Christ. And outside of that, fellowship is not there. God wants so much to have fellowship with you. If you are not a member of the church, if you have not confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, God stands patiently, lovingly, wanting so much for you to obey Christ in baptism so that your sins are washed away, so then that you're added to the church and you're in fellowship with Him, and then you're in fellowship with His people.